You can open your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 6. We're taking a short break out of the book of Genesis. The elders saw fit around budget time, around AGM time, just to give a little bit of teaching on possessions or stewardship. And I promised Matt that I was not going to teach on budgets or even give principles for giving, because the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And as you read through what is famously called the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to see that Jesus is contrasting old Judaism, how you could identify, as it were, with the people of God under the old covenant, versus the radical new way by which Christ's people now relate to the true God in the new covenant. Namely, it's a heart matter. Whether it's almsgiving or prayer, or whether it's your character, it all starts, it's all rooted in the heart. And so I'm hoping this morning, God in His goodness will simply just give us a good old heart checkup. Because if we just talk about money or guilt you into it, then we can just go back to the old covenant. If we talk about tithing or not tithing, Jesus wants to get to the heart. But let's read verses 19 to verse 24. Jesus is talking about treasures, eyes, and masters. And everyone in this room has one of two. There's no in between. You are either laying up treasures to one or the other. Your eye is either this or it's that. Your master is either this or that. There's no third middle muddy ground. There's no via media here. And Jesus is teaching the same thing over and over, three ways. That's what Jews did in the Old Testament. That's what they do in the book of Revelation. As you have vials and trumpets and all these things, Jesus is getting to the same issue from three different angles. He's getting at our heart. Verse 19. Stop laying up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Rather, lay up treasures in heaven for yourselves, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Let's pray. Father, we now ask afresh, pour out the Holy Spirit. He is the only one who can reveal to us our idols, and He is the only one able to root out those idols. Father, we want to live as kingdom citizens. We do not want to waste our lives for Christ. We want to redeem the time for His sake. Father, we don't want to get caught up in unnecessary and fruitless civilian affairs. We want to be pleasing to the one who enlisted us. So help us, God. I confess, I am so easily distracted. The world is just so enticing. It's because my heart is not often gripped enough by your grace or the gospel. And so, Father, rather than us trying to beat ourselves up, I simply pray the words of the psalmist. Give us grace to run in the way of your commandments, for you have enlarged our hearts. Would you enlarge our hearts, Lord? Would you enlarge our hearts so that we're willing to give up security? So that we're willing to give up good things for ultimate things? Would you help us, Lord, to know what it means to even forego comfort for someone else's eternal good? Would you give us the mind of Christ? Would you help us to walk even as He Himself walked, Father? Would you make us a fruitful church, even in the area of financial stewardship? Would you just reorient and recalibrate our perspective? Would you help us to lift our eyes up, not to be so focused on the muck and the mire of this world, but to realize that there is a good, gracious, beneficent Savior offering higher and better treasures if we would only look up. So, Father, would you give us that heavenly mindset afresh this morning? Oh God, I beg you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, this section falls into what is called the Sermon on the Mount. And before we look at chapter 6, we need to look at chapter 4. This is just what pastors like me love to do. We need to set everything in its context, because the reason a lot of pastors like me are often afraid to teach on stewardship or money is because it's been so abused. Some people will take a passage like this and they will guilt the congregation into giving out of duty. And because such people often don't understand the heart of the matter or the context of the passage, they can teach it wrongly. And I don't want to do that this morning. And so what Matthew is trying to do in all 28 chapters is show to us Jesus is the better everything. And you say, no, that's the book of Hebrews. No, that's the book of Matthew as well. That Jesus is the long anticipated Messiah. That He is the true everything that Israel could never be. And what He's doing now in His coming, in His incarnation, is that He's bringing the kingdom that God's people have always longed for. And what He's doing in the Sermon on the Mount is He's teaching new Israel how they are to live in His kingdom. And so He's going to focus on the heart. But before I teach about how new Israel needs to live, we need to understand how one is identified with the new Israel. Because in the Old Testament, you could identify with old Israel by Moses. You can read about the Pharisees. We're disciples of Moses. And so you could be an unbeliever. You could be a Pharisee who loves money and bilks widows out of their last penny and still call yourself an Israelite. You could look good on the outside and still be full of dead men's bones on the inside. So you could look like an Israelite, but not have the heart of an Israelite. And so Jesus comes in to the world and He comes onto the scene in fulfillment of all those prophecies. And you see here in verse 18 of chapter 4, He begins to call disciples to Himself. That you identify with the new Israel by identifying with the Messiah, with Jesus. And so our giving, whether in abundance and generosity or in lack, all has to do with our relationship to Christ. I don't want to put the cart before the horse here. And so Jesus is calling these men. And when they see Him, when the Spirit opens their eyes to see, this is the Messiah, what do they do with their family heritage? What do they do with the dad's business? They gladly give it up to follow Him. Why? Because they see Jesus. This word is used a lot in Matthew and Mark. They followed Him. Now, it's not like a dog following its master, or somebody following somebody when they're trying to drive somewhere. But it has to do with walking behind them in obedience. And so these men, they give everything up. They leave immediately when they see Christ as He is to follow Him. And then Jesus continues then to call His new community, His new Israel, the church. He begins to call them to Himself as He preaches the gospel. You see that in verse 23. And He went, He is Jesus, He went throughout all Galilee. He's teaching in their synagogues and He's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Yes, He's healing, but He's identifying the new people of God to Himself. So I would simply ask you this morning, are you religious or do you belong to Christ? Because me trying to tell you how to live in this community is folly unless you're a part of the new community. You can't live as a Christian until you become a Christian. Some of you will leave saying, I just need to give more, then I'll be an Israelite. No, you need to be born again. God needs to get your heart so that you can give from the heart. And so he's preaching the gospel. The gospel is always what calls God's people to himself. The gospel is always the way Christ calls in his new community. And so there are those who begin to follow him. There are those who believe the gospel and they become his disciples. And then Jesus, as the greater Moses in chapter 5, he goes up on a mountain. This is intentional. As you read through Matthew, who has five major teaching sections, which I believe mirror the five books of the Torah, he's saying he's the new Moses. And as Moses receives the word to give to Israel from a mountain, Jesus does the same thing. You see it in chapter 5. Jesus sees the crowds and he begins to teach them. He goes up the mountain as not just another Moses, but the ultimate Moses, as the ultimate lawgiver, as the ultimate revelation of God. And he sits down as rabbi and he teaches his disciples. He opens his mouth. And he begins to explain in the next three chapters how those who identify with him by faith are then to live. Yes, we come to Christ in response of the gospel, but he also has to teach us how we are to live now as his people. How we are to be the salt of the earth, how we are to be this city on a hill, how we are to be a light to the nation. See, Israel wasn't those things. Jesus is the light of the world, yes. And as we come to him and as we live for him, Jesus says we also then will live as kingdom citizens. And I want to say this. I'm not going to unpack chapters 5 and 7, but I want to say if you were to go home and to read chapters 5 through 7, how Christ's disciples are to live and order their lives, it entails all aspects of life. There's not sacred secular. It's not like, well, I'll be a good boy on Sunday, but then Monday, it's all me. I played soccer with guys like that. Sunday, the Lord can have. Monday through Saturday, that's me time. And Jesus says, there is no me time. You take up your cross daily, says Luke, and you follow him as his disciple. And then it changes how we live. It changes how we deal with anger and lust. It deals with how we treat our wives and husbands. It treats with how we make promises. It shows us how we treat people when they wrong us. It shows us how we ought to pray. It has everything. Kingdom life is all of life. Do not section or segregate it into little components and compartments. God, you can have this, but not this. That's not disciple. You come to Christ and say, you have all of me. And so I want to encourage you, as we talk about money, that's not a part where you can say that's off limits. That God wants your time. And he wants your talents. But he also wants your treasures. And a lot of us say no. Don't preach on that. And if you do, Pastor, I'll make up some kind of excuse to say you love money or you're going to abuse it. We do that. And yet, if you look in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spends more time talking about money than he does even about the Beatitudes. Just go. You can count the words. Because money can so easily ensnare us and entangle us. And as I was reminiscing about some of my previous sermons in the book of Genesis and Lot, I remember a quote from a man named C.J. Mahaney in his book called Worldliness. And he says, it's not often that persecution is what is such a threat to the church. It's not the Muslims who are going and blowing themselves up in churches or persecuting Christians in China. That's not the threat to the church. It's not the persecution of unbelievers. Rather, it's the worldliness of believers. It's just such a threat. And so Jesus is going to spend some time here talking about how our kingdom citizens to use their money, to use their treasures. Well, let's look at it. He uses three pictures. He looks at treasures, eyes, and masters. And if you want a sermon title, I don't know if it's a good one, but it's the one I wrote down. Getting at the heart of kingdom living and giving. You want to understand kingdom living? Well, part of kingdom living is kingdom giving. And so Jesus starts here. Stop. Maybe that's a fair translation. D.A. Carson says it could be, and I usually trust him. Do not lay up treasures for yourselves. Or you could translate that, stop laying up treasures for yourself, implying what? That this is just natural to us. It is. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of a footnote here. Please do not read into this that Jesus is advocating some kind of kingdom poverty. Some people will say that. No, he's talking about people who are stockpiling things. But I think that's probably a lot of us. So please don't think that you need to starve for Jesus because that's spirituality. That's not what he's saying. But having food and raiment, says Paul, let us with that be content. God will provide that. We just sang the Newton song. He's not saying you can't enjoy a steak. He's saying, though, watch your heart by putting trust in that to deliver you, in that to keep you, in that to give you happiness, because that is the world. When I went through this, chapters 5 through 7 on Tuesday in the week, there's two things. There's of God and of man, and there's a kingdom of God and there's a kingdom of man. And be very careful of letting the mindset of the world, the mindset of the natural man, inform how you use money. So he says, stop laying up for yourselves. And notice that dative. What is that? For yourselves. That's called a dative of advantage. You're not laying up for others, you're laying up for yourselves. And that's why I say that the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. God wants you to lay up treasures. He does. He's encouraging us to lay up tons of them. Lay up for yourself treasures that no man can steal. Lay up for yourself treasures that are incorruptible. Lay up those treasures. He doesn't say stop laying up treasures. He says stop laying up treasures for yourself on earth. Now, I'm not against a vacation or a new phone. I'm not against that. But what you need to say is, what is my heart motivation? Am I finding my identity in this? Am I finding my security in this? Am I finding anything other than God's glory in this? Two people can buy the exact same thing. One for the glory of God and the advance of the kingdom. The other just for selfishness. So be very careful. Because we love to judge others who buy nice things. Are you laying it up for yourself? Or are you investing it for the kingdom? I'm a judgy guy like that. So let me give you a little story. So when we first moved here, there was a conference out in Seattle. Me and Christina drove out there, and we stayed in a man's house whose name was Sterling. I will not say his last name, but I always say, when your name is Sterling, looking pretty good. He lived on Lake Washington. That's where Bill Gates and all the other multi-millionaires lived. And this guy was a Christian. And I remember coming into his fancy driveway with our old Chevy Malibu with the rust stain around the gas cap. And his wife drives in with her Jaguar and he has his BMW. And we're staying in their guest suite right on the lake. And I remember right away I started judging. And I remember how the Lord rebuked me immensely by the time I was done. The guy gave us the stay of our life. The guy supports probably all the missionaries in their church. Their church is probably smaller than ours. They had two full-time pastors. This guy had tons of money, but he was using it for the kingdom. He wasn't using it for himself. And all those things he bought were required of his job because he was a businessman. And he needed all of these venues and stuff. So be very careful of being like Ryan and judging people. I remember when I was in seminary and I judged a guy who bought a boat. Why would you buy a boat? There are starving children in Africa and missionaries who need to be fed. So that on church family day, he would take kids water skiing. Whose heart is wrong? You don't need to have a lot of money to be living sinfully and selfishly. So be very careful of that. Because you're going to see somebody get something new and you're going to be like, he didn't hear Ryan's sermon. Well, you need to read about Chapter 7 of Judging, but that's after this. So, stop laying up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why? Because they're of no lasting value. There's nothing wrong with a new cell phone, but I don't put my hope in it. Like, I remember when someone bought me a cell phone, because I guess they thought I was annoying because I would never get back to them, I couldn't give that thing away now if I wanted. This new cell phone I have here, I couldn't give away in 10 years from now. So I'm not putting my hope in it. Now, I'll use it hopefully for the kingdom. But eventually, obsolescence is going to get to this. And so Jesus is just giving his people, his kingdom citizens, a stark reminder. We forget this. There's nothing wrong with having a new car, but understand that new car isn't everlasting. Maybe you should pray and say, okay, would you have me get the new car, which is not sin? Or would you have me maybe settle with something less so I could use it more wisely? Jesus wants us to be wise investors here. Because if you lay up stuff for yourselves on earth, it's not going to last. Moth and rust will get at it. They didn't have bank accounts the way we did. They didn't have, you know, online stuff the way we do our banking. They basically had clothing and metals like gold or silver. That was how they had their safety. And he said, just so you know, you can store all that up. You can even hide it under your bed. Someone might steal it. All those beautiful clothes, the moths might get at them. So be very careful. And so he's going to say, you can lay up your treasures in one of two places. And where you are laying your treasures up is often indicative of the heart. Right? He wants to give us a little heart check. And so often I've heard it said, if you want to say, well, where is my heart? Because you're probably all pretty good creedally. Like, you probably all agree with the attributes of God. You at least would nod your heads. But that's your head. I would encourage you to do this. When you get your credit card statement, I would ask you to look at it prayerfully and say, is this indicative of somebody who is awed at the grace of God or somebody who's still living for this world? Now, that's not meant to guilt you. But I would encourage you to do that. Or when the receipts are issued for charitable giving for you who are members, when you get it back, just say, is this a good number of how much I gave this year to the kingdom of God? Am I content with that? And maybe you are. That's why you would pray about it. There's my receipt of how much I gave to the church, as well to say compassion or to other missionaries. Is this indicative of a heart that is blown away by grace? That's all I'm asking you to do. Just think about that. Am I using money for myself, or am I using it for God? Rather, he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? Because in heaven, nothing will get at those treasures. No moths in heaven. Hopefully no mosquitoes either. No rust is going to be there. There's no thieves. Why? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so I'm going to quickly move over this. But he's looking at two treasures. And then he ends us with this little maxim. All three of these sections end in a maxim. And the little take home is this from his first section. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. And I always mix them up. I'm a scripture memorizer, and I always mix it up. But the order is actually important. You can't judge my heart. Jesus says you can. You want to know Ryan Case's heart? See where his treasure is. See what happens when a kid dings up his guitar, or rips one of his books, or scratches the van. Where's your heart at, Ryan? It's very clear. And so, I might not be able to, but God knows, all of us, myself included. I'm putting myself under the scrutiny of the word as well. I want the light to shine in the dark areas of my heart too. Please don't think I'm trying to beat it up. I just want us to be fruitful. I want us to be wise investors. And for some of you who are young and don't have jobs, I pray that you'd be praying that when God provides you with work, that you will make sure that you're using your investments wisely for the kingdom. What does it mean to lay up treasures in heaven? Does it mean to like throw them up into the sky and hope they reach it? No. As Craig Blomberg says, it has to do with immediately in context, helping out those who are in need, whether through almsgiving or helping the poor. But he would say that it actually extends so much more, that this has to do with righteous deeds. Right, using your treasures for the advance of the gospel. Because Jesus just taught us how to pray. And you know what a great answer to prayer is? Oh, Father, your name be hallowed. Your name be set apart. May others see your name as worthy and is lifted up and is set apart through my giving. Right? Your kingdom come! Your will be done! But I don't give anything to missions. See the disconnect, the incongruity. This is all part of how we are to live. We pray, would your kingdom come, but get to my heart so that it would come through me. His kingdom will come. He will save his elect. Trust me. Some of us forsake the blessing of being used. Like I think of Piper's book, Desiring God. He says, yes, we're conduits of God's grace, but does the channel need to be lined with gold? Bronze will do. So as you're praying, your kingdom come. It will come as you lay up treasures in heaven, using your money as well as your time and your talents for the things of God, not for the kingdom of man. Ryan does that. But Ryan's also praying that God will help Ryan through that, because Ryan wants to shine brightly for King Jesus. If I'm just like the world, how can I shine to them? Let them see your good works. Ryan, let them see how you use your money. Let them be blown away. You give that much to the church? You sponsor missionaries? You help Compassion Children? That is dumb. No, it is brilliant, because I believe what Jesus says. It's as simple as that. And so I want to encourage you. This came to me this morning, and that's always dangerous. But right after, right, lift your eyes up to the page of it, laying up treasures in heaven, right before he talks about fasting. And I want to encourage you. Right, some people think, now that's for Israel, right? We're not to fast in the New Covenant. No. When you fast. He's talking to the New Israel. When you fast. And I want to especially say, husbands and wives, have you ever, right? Some of you are big into date nights. Have you ever gathered on a date night and fasted and asked God to be Lord of your finances? Single people, when's the last time you've fasted and said, Lord, have my bank account? I want to encourage you. Let's do that. When's the last time we've... I wanted to preach 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. I just love Paul and how he's always so logical. And I said, no, we haven't dealt with teachings of Jesus in a while. And so the Lord laid on me Matthew 6. And so I want to encourage you. Lord, would you show me what it looks like to lay up treasures in heaven? And would you even show me how much? Right? It's not just like, I'll put in some when I... No, this is intentional living. Intentional living and intentional giving. They go hand in hand. So I would encourage you. Don't do it ostentatiously. But just gather together and say, kids, we're going to spend some time praying and thinking through. And we're going, what does fasting imply? Giving up something good for something that is better. To me, it just seems so logical that Jesus would move from fasting to giving. Because giving has the same essence, giving up something that is good for something that is better. And so I just want to encourage you. I'm not going to command you to that, but I would encourage you. Maybe you can't fast from food, but maybe you can fast from technology or fast from shopping or fast from something. Giving up something good for something better. And that is to, I think, show us how we should be laying up treasures in heaven. There's many ways you can do that. What does it look like to build the kingdom? What does it look like for the kingdom to come? Well, you ask the Lord that. And then you give as generously as you can. Principle, before we move on to the eyes, is simply this: where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Don't judge me, Ryan. I'm not judging you. Your treasures are. Maybe you have them, maybe you don't. I don't know what everyone has. I don't know what you're hoarding. I know what I'm hoarding. He moves on from two treasures to two eyes. And as the commentators said, and I came to this conclusion without them, I promise I'm not always just reading commentators, but they're saying that the eye is really a picture of the heart here, that he's just moving from one metaphor to another, but it's still the same principle. And so he says, where your treasure is, there's your heart. And then he moves on to say, and the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. On the opposite end, if your eye is bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness. Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, simply this, that I can see, or you can see, my heart through what my eyes are focusing on. What does Ryan spend, especially in the world of internet? Now, Jesus didn't have internet, I get it. But I think you can apply this. What do you spend your time looking at the most? Is it kingdom stuff? Or is it... No, everyone, let me say this again. Everybody's staring at kingdom stuff. Is it kingdom of God stuff or kingdom of self stuff? And so I can say all kinds of flowery things, but maybe you should view my browse history on the internet. The eye is sort of seen in the Jewish mind of the entranceway into the soul. And so my eyes betray what's already going in there. And so he's saying, what do you spend a lot of your time doing? Are you double-minded? Are you trying to look at Jesus, but at the same time look at the world? And he says, you can't. I'll give you a very good quote that I found, if I can. I should have been born as a Puritan. 3 weeks in a row I've had iPad problems. At least I can see some notes, but oh, it came up. Here's the perfect illustration. Why would I put my hope in this? It lets me down every Sunday. And I just turned off. Basically, this is from John MacArthur. I had a fancy quote which is on that technology. And he says this, that you cannot be living spiritually when your eyes are focused on the world. And I've seen that as a pastor. And it's really tragic, actually. I've seen people who've been near to Christ and then just to watch worldliness come in. Someone who is worldly cannot be a godly Christian. Incompatibility. There's a lot of miserable Christians because they've become worldly. God will not bless selfishness. It's that simple. Why would God make you happy as a Christian putting your hope in things that are non-Christian? That's what he's saying here. If your eye is singular, I think the old King James says that. If it's single, if you have a duplicitous heart, duplicitous eyes, duplicitous everything, God doesn't bless that. And MacArthur goes on to say that if you're living worldly, if you're laying up treasures on earth, Christian, you will be miserable. You will not grow spiritually. Some of you have been listening to sermons for years and you've not grown at all. Because you still love the world too much. That's MacArthur. Take it up with him. I agree with him, so you can take it up with me. But I know this. I can listen to a lot of sermons and then forget them because I'm still in love with the world. And that's what Jesus is saying. Don't think that you can let light in if you're focusing on darkness. So that's two treasures. And you have the choice. When you hit click, right? When you do your PayPal, or when you pay with your credit card. Just remember John Wesley. Have you prayed about this purchase? Is this building up the kingdom of heaven? Or is this for the kingdom? No, this is where grace comes in. God knows your heart. I'm not telling you to stop buying things. I am encouraging you, though, to invest wisely. The second is, you can't have two eyes. You can have one eye. Right? That's why I'm wearing glasses today. It's not because my vision's stinky. It's because I got pink eye. Trust me. I like stabbed myself in the face a whole bunch of times today. Because my eye's not good. I can't walk straight. I can't live right. Because this eye, all the perception is off. That's some of you spiritually. And you're like, that's ugly. Yeah. Third, you can't have two masters. You can't. Two treasures, two eyes, two masters. The Greek here is one of my favorite words, and I love it as a Calvinist. No one is able to come to me. Dunamai. Has to do with ability. No one has the power, no one has the ability. You might think you can serve two masters. You might think that you can call God your Father with one side of your mouth and live for the world. Jesus, you can. You can say that, but you're wrong. Either Jesus is right or he's not. I'm taking his side. When he says you can't, it's impossible to serve two masters, I actually believe that. Now, I'm not saying, oh, because you've made some worldly decisions, you're not saved. I'm just saying you're not living as a kingdom citizen, that you're betraying what it looks like to be a member of the new covenant, where it's all about the heart. No one is able, no one can serve two masters. This isn't talking about having two bosses. Oh, I have two part-time jobs. Jesus is wrong. No, in those days, the master owned you. So you're either owned in every decision you make. You're being mastered, or you're following your master. And Jesus is saying, is it the kingdom of man or is it the kingdom of God? Are you following me as your master or is it mammon? You will hate the one and love the other. No. That's what he says. Again, it's either Jesus is right or he's not, but I'm going to side with him, even if it offends me and even if it offends you. Or you will be devoted to the one, and you will think lightly of the other. The Greek word despise can mean that. As I'm devoted to myself, you know what I'm proclaiming to the nations? Jesus is a good tack on for you. You want to be religious? He's good. Is that the kind of Jesus you want to proclaim to the world? You can't serve two masters. And so he's encouraging these people, right? They're following him. He's preached the gospel. And they want to know, what does it look like to live in your kingdom? It means giving God your heart. And with your heart comes your finances. All of me. All of me. You can't serve two masters. What's the little cliche? You cannot serve God and possessions. It's as simple as that. So I would ask you this morning, where are you laying up your treasures on a regular basis? Where are your eyes focused? Right, like if I could look into the reflection of your eye, what would I see in your eye? Which master are you really serving? Turn to Romans 6 and we'll close there. Because some of you are going to feel so burdened and so guilty. But Paul is writing to Christians here who had forgotten the gospel. Because some of you are going to say, man, Ryan, he just slapped me around. Man, he was ruthless on me. All Ryan is saying is that if we are not laying up treasures rightly, if our eyes are looking wrongly, if we're serving the wrong master, it's because we've forgotten the gospel. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Look in verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And that's the gospel, is that we've been freed from mammon. We've been freed from identifying with what the world says we need. That's slavery. When is technology enough? When is fashion enough? When is your house big enough? When is your car fast enough? When is your job good enough? What? That's slavery. And Christ came to set us free. And Paul's reminding them, you don't work to be free. In Christ, you are free. However, you've forgotten that because you're living like a slave again. It's the old illustration I use when I preach through Philippians from Martin Lloyd-Jones. When the African-Americans, when they were sort of funneled through the Canadian railway system from America into Canada, and they were safely brought from the U.S. to Canada, and they were now citizens of Canada. And Lloyd-Jones says that when they came out of like the piano crates and all those things, they began to live like they used to as slaves in the South. But they need to be reminded that you're not a slave in the South, that you're free now in this new country. You have a different citizenship. And that's all Paul is saying. You're living as though you're still enslaved to sin. And so many Christians live that way because they forget the gospel. That's why we need the gospel every Sunday. You need it actually every moment of every day. You need to hear the gospel. You know what happens when Ryan forgets the gospel? I start over-shopping. It's just what happens. But Ryan, your old self, it was crucified with them. so that body of sin would be brought to nothing, so that you're no longer enslaved to sin. For the one who has died, this is verse 7, has been freed from sin. Then look here now in verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. When you remember the gospel, you don't start saying, oh, it doesn't matter. I can buy anything I want because my sins are forgiven and I'm not saved by how much I give. You're missing the gospel, either as a legalist or as an antinomian. The gospel leads us to live lives of righteousness in Christ for the glory of Christ. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are the slaves of the one to whom some Christians are enslaved to possessions and hoarding and stockpiling, things that have no eternal worth. Why? Because they've forgotten the gospel. Maybe they've learned bad habits. I get that. But behind those bad habits is a heart. And so he says here, you will be serving your master, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God, you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from where? Again, he's telling me I need to give more. If you don't give from the heart, then you're just a Pharisee, and I don't want that. I don't want Ryan to give because he's guilted into it, but from the heart. Because that's what the gospel gets at. But thanks be to God, says Paul, to these Christians who had forgotten the gospel, that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you have been committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. We're going to see that next week. Seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. Right? And so when you're set free in Christ, you begin to live as a slave to Christ righteously, including how you spend your money. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know what most of us think that means? Simply imputed righteousness, which I agree with. But you know what most Jews would hear when they hear that? You hunger and thirst to do what pleases God. Oh, the happiness. That's that Hebrew idea. Ashrei. Oh, the blessedness. Oh, the joys of a Christian who seeks to glorify Christ by doing what is right with his time, his talents, and his treasures. And we have been set free for that. God has not just set us free so that we can be in Christ with his righteousness. He has also set us free so that we can live righteously. Right? And so that's all I want to encourage us with this morning is, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And I would ask you, in light of Matthew 6, do you need to confess some things to God? Right? If you leave here beaten up, then I've failed. But if you leave here repenting, then I'm rejoicing. God doesn't want to leave us in these bad habits. He wants us to repent. He wants us to do what we ought. And conviction is not a bad thing. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. Oh, that he would convict us so that we would not waste our lives storing up for ourselves treasures which really have no eternal good. Wood, hay, and stubble, that's okay. Oh, that we would lay up for ourselves things like gold and silver and costly stones. Father, we want to thank you for your word. I will just trust you. I don't even know how long I've preached, but I trust, Lord, that your word can do its work. And I pray that as we read it and it cuts at us, it would also bind up those wounds. Father, we thank you that Jesus never came around backhanding people with the word of God. Father, we thank you that you deal truthfully with us. And so, Father, even as the light exposes the darkness, we pray, Lord, that we put away those deeds of darkness and we would live as children of light. For the fruit of light is all that is good and righteous and true. And so, Father, I pray that we would increasingly, as your people, because we believe you will provide for us, give to the kingdom of God, whatever that looks like, that we would lay up our treasures in heaven where you will safeguard them. Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to have a singular focus on Christ and his kingdom. Father, forgive me of being that double-minded man of James. And Father, I just pray that you would remind us that we cannot serve you and mammon at the same time. We can claim to, but that's an impossibility. And so, Father, I even ask that you would help us by the grace of Christ and the power of the Spirit to not only remember the gospel afresh, but to rededicate ourselves to it. When we said, Lord, I will follow you, that you can have all of me. Some of us, Lord, have tried to grab some of that back. And I ask, Lord, that you would just give us those empty hands, those days when we lived in just abundant joy, living simply, with not all the cares of all the things we have now, needing garages for our cars, or needing more shelves for my more books, or needing more guitar stands for my more guitars. Lord, all those things just bring more stress. So I miss even the days of godly simplicity. Lord, we ask that you would, again, give grace to the leaders, and we would know how to wisely steward your money. Father, I think of the words of Jesus to the man who built bigger barns. He didn't just shake his head and say, tisk, tisk. The man was actually called a fool. Father, help us not to live like fools. Help us to be wise. And help us to live as children of light. Help us to be salt. And help us to be light in this world. I don't know what else to ask, Father, other than be glorified in our lives. Be glorified even in our giving. And may Christ's kingdom truly come. As we give generously to it, we pray in his name. Amen.